The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging word.
Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then Matthew 10. 24 says, if they called the head of the house, that is Christ, Beelzebub, how much more will they also malign the members of his household? You may be seated. If you walk into someone's home, a believer's home, you will often see a plaque or something like that on the wall, or maybe today that where they stencil have the letters on the wall, or maybe on the refrigerator, because I have kids and grandkids, there's always something in our refrigerator, some promise that God has given. Proverbs 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, right? They want to claim and have before their eyes the promises that God has given. You never see these on the refrigerator. But it is a promise. God, Christ, promises that we will be maligned, insulted, persecuted, falsely accused because of Him. And everybody said, yeah, amen, so let it be. I don't think so. We tend to think of persecution, what we see in a Muslim country. But in the descriptions given here by Christ, persecution includes insults, includes false accusations, and so on. That does qualify, according to the words of Christ, as persecution. Throughout the stories in Daniel, we see continual persecution. All the way back to when they first came into Babylon, all right, and they were asked to eat the king's food. Daniel, by the time we get to chapter 6, has been in captivity for more than 50 years. He's an old dude by now. 64, 68, somewhere in there. That's how old he is. He has lived in Babylon longer, or through 6 Babylonian kings. They came and went. That's a long time to be a slave. He is now serving the Medo-Persian king Cyrus, a.k.a. Darius the Mede, and I'll explain that. Herodias, the Greek historian, actually refers to Cyrus as the king of the Medes. His mother was Median. His father was Persian. He inherits the Median kingdom through his mother's side or through his father-in-law. Many people argue against Daniel because they think Darius here is Darius the Great, and the Bible's wrong. Well, that's not necessarily the case. For one, Darius can mean Lord, but in the last verse of chapter 6, Daniel refers to Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Some people say that's two separate people. No, he's declaring Darius's right to reign over the Median Empire, and as his Cyrus side, a name given to him probably by his father after he was returned home. Long story. He was hidden for a while, lived with some other people. All right. And the Cyrus being his right to reign in the Persian Empire. We see that Daniel has done well under all these Babylonian kings. He has prospered, is the word the Bible uses. Please don't use that in a prosperity gospel type way. Doesn't mean he was rolling in dough, driving a Bentley. He did well. Now, I'm old enough and live long enough, having grandkids, and if they're all at my house, my sons, my daughters, my grandkids and everything, I got to tell you what, I've prospered. You wouldn't consider me wealthy by any means, all right? So please don't put prosper just in the idea. You prosper at work because of God's blessings. The boss looks highly upon you. You may not be the guy at the top. But in this particular case, Darius was considering making Daniel the chief enchilada, okay? The chief magi, the chief governor. They had these satraps and governors, different words, but I'm just going to say today officials instead of saying that every time. And the other fellows are jealous. And because Daniel, it says this in chapter verse 3, for Daniel began to distinguish himself because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So these guys want to accuse him of something, get him out of disfavor with Darius. Problem, it says this, that Daniel was faithful and neither neglected his duties in any way or was even corruptible. He couldn't be bribed, couldn't be manipulated, and was steadfast and faithful. On a simple side note, if I could teach particularly young men, because that's where I spend most of my time, young men in our world today, be faithful before anything else. Just be steadfast, faithful to your family, faithful to your employer, and it's a good place to start. They recognize that the only way they can accuse Daniel of anything is regard, it says this, in regard to the law of his God. I think that's important because of the thing they get King Darius to do. They ask King Darius to make sure no one prays to anyone besides Darius for 30 days. Now listen to what they said. They want to bring in an accusation against Daniel regarding the law of his God. Somehow or another, they saw prayer as part of the law of God. The pagans did, not a Jewish believer, but these other officials saw it that way. Okay? Find something in his religion that will break the king's laws. They don't find one. So they get the king to do a restraining order. That's how I'll put it. Okay? If anyone makes a petition a request, how do I know that that is prayer? Because in 10 and 13, when Daniel goes and prays to God three times a day, they accuse him of setting up petitions three times a day. So I know it's about prayer. I'm not just making that up. I think they do a few, they know Darius well, like many egotistical kings. They do appeal to his ego. And when you understand that why the Persian law was that a law made by the king could not be revoked because the king was supposed to never make a mistake. When he set ex cathedra, anyway, I'll leave that, and he sets in his official position and makes a rule, he's speaking as one of the gods. Since gods are always right, they don't change their mind. All right? So you could not revoke something the gods had said. And that's also true of the Pope. I know you don't believe me, but I can prove it to you. When he sets ex cathedra in his official seat, he is without error, according to the Catholic Catechism. But I think it was also an appeal to patriotism because the Medo-Persian Empire was so vast, so diverse, all the way up through Iran, going across towards Europe, over to Asia, down into Africa, all kinds of people, all kinds of religion, all kinds of worldview. One of the toughest things to do in those was keep the people out of revolt. You can even see that into the New Testament. Rome had the same problem. Okay? So if he could unify the people in who they pray to, this is for the public benefit. I mean, after all, when there is civil uprising, it's the poor who suffer the most, right? It's for public safety. Pick your excuse. Every time government chooses to stand against God, all right, they always have a good excuse. I'll give you one. You can abort your child because a woman has a right. That's why they call it pro-choice. They don't call it pro-baby killing. They put a spin on it to make it sound like it's the right thing to do. So I, just knowing how governments work, I'm sure Darius is going, well, this is for the public good. Now, I'm going to disclaimer a bit here. The time and seasons we live, please don't relate this to wearing mask or not wearing mask. That is not the issue here. This is the issue of telling people to pray to someone else besides Yahweh. Our government is not telling us to pray to someone else right now. So I don't want to see your emails because you associate this message with mask and not mask. Okay? I cannot find a scripture that says thou shalt or thou shalt not wear a mask. All right, so please don't do that. Disclaimer done. Okay, but and I say that here because our government's telling us this is for public safety, and I understand that. But I'm not saying that's what they're doing in this case, the mask thing. I'm saying anytime any government, when China makes churches take the crosses off the top of their buildings, they say it's for unity. It's for the good of the people. When a government requires that you recognize same gender unions or marriages because we're trying to stop hate. When a government tells you you can't speak scripture that would speak against the homosexual lifestyle, they'll tell you it's because who wants hate? Correct? I don't think Darius was intentionally passing a law against a particular religion, because there was all kinds of them, okay, in the Persian Empire. He thought he was doing it for the benefit of the people and for his ego. I also want you to understand this is most likely a law against public prayer. Why? Because they didn't have an Alexa in your house to tell if you were praying. Okay? Now, he might have, you know, they might have had snitches in the neighborhood to narc on each other, but your thought world and what you do in your private bedroom, they couldn't see. The Bible points out here that Daniel, because he was seen because he did it in front of an open window. And it was temporary. It wasn't meant to be a permanent law for perpetuity in the Persian Empire. This, I mean, it's just 30 days. I mean, really, if somebody doesn't want to pray to me, Darius, they could just not pray for 30 days. Or they could just keep their religion private for 30 days. And these guys remind Darius when he makes this law, this cannot be revoked. Okay? Again, they're relying on the fact that the king doesn't make mistakes, because when he legally signs a declaration, it says that he signed it. So he's setting in this place of authority that he is not making a mistake. Let me put it another way. Our God today, called science, says that the earth is billions of years old. It can't make a mistake because it's science. And you can apply that to however you want. But today we have the idea, because a scientist says so, or a group of scientists say that Daniel is wrong. It made up these, I can show you where the, particularly the first six chapters of Daniel are just mythology. Because to them, they can't find what they think is evidence, enough evidence, for the historicity of Daniel. So before you think today they had that kind of mindset that a king, an official, title behind his name, King of Kings, that's what he called himself, okay, meant he didn't make mistakes. Because you have PhD next to your name does not mean you don't make mistakes. Okay? And I'm pointing that out. We do have a PhD among us, so I'm not making fun of PhDs. Don't do that. Okay? Now listen to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, they did this all behind Daniel's back, of course. He probably hears of it by some kind of public proclamation, the way everybody else heard it. Okay? When he heard it was signed, he entered his house. And there's a parenthetical statement there I'll come back to. He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. So the other officials knew he did this. So they get this restraining order, particularly on the thing they already knew he did. Now it does tell us that in his roof chamber, his upper room, his window were open and he prayed toward Jerusalem. Okay? And that's taken directly from 2 Chronicles chapter 6. When the temple is built, God says through the prayer of Solomon that your people, when they're scattered other places, should turn and pray towards Jerusalem, and then God would hear them as they repent. So Daniel's just following a promise given when the temple was built. Okay? So I want to say again, Daniel was not rebelling when he did this. He was already doing this. He didn't go open his window so that he would be seen. His window was always open three times a day where he could pray toward facing Jerusalem. It wasn't a protest to the law. Okay? He didn't get up and go to the king and complain about these guys that are falsely accusing him or anything else. Okay? I wonder, though, what Daniel prayed. Did he just go to the window and pray what he always prayed? He knew at this point by the proclamation that he was going to face lion lunch. That was the edict. If you do this, you get thrown in the lion's den. I would imagine his prayer was somewhat different. Keep me out of the lion's mouth. Straightforward. But it also says this, that he gave thanks. For what? I'm so glad I've been a slave for 50 years. What a blessing. I'm so glad when this day is over, I'll probably be in the lion's den. Thank you, Lord. But notice in the midst of his persecution, he did not forget to give thanks. He continued to do what he did previously. And let me put it this way. The previously follows, he gave thanksgiving. He didn't pray into thanksgiving in the midst of, for the first time, under trial and persecution. He practiced regularly prayer and giving thanks previously. So it was just what he did when his life was threatened. Pray and give thanks. You know, Daniel could have just prayed privately, could have shut the window. So when he's going to God and praying and asking God to keep him out of the lion's den, all he had to do was shut the window. Nobody would have seen him. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your private chamber? See, I got scripture for it. Daniel should have just shut his window, did it privately. Or he could have just simply for 30 days not prayed at all. Or just prayed in his mind. Again, in Matthew 6, it tells us that God knows what we're going to pray before we ever do it. So can't I just think it? Couldn't have Daniel done that and by New Testament, aligned himself properly with Scripture? Uh-huh. These officials obviously are spying on Daniel. They see him do this like he always has done. They probably didn't even have to do that. They just knew that he did it and went and told the king that. They didn't necessarily have to see him. Listen to what they say. They come to him and they remind him of his order. And Darius goes, and yes, I know it can't be revoked. But somehow enough, they've reiterated that Darius, yeah, and I know it can't be revoked. Here's what they say in verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. First, tried to disparage his character by saying the foreigner. You know, one of those Jewish guys. Pays no attention to you. Is that true? Not if he's been prospering like Scripture says. Not if the king's wanting to make him the head of the kingdom of all the officials. He's obviously been listening to the king. But they want to take his disobedience to this one, I'll call it restraining order, this one rule, and turn around and say, he don't even listen to you, O king, or the injunction you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. It's amazing how they want to twist things. You know, he didn't really care about you, King. He's got this thing he does. You signed this thing, and he don't really care. The Bible tells us that Darius, in verse 14, is deeply distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. This is big. He set his mind as the King of Kings, which he called himself, to deliver Daniel. Of course, the officials remind him throughout the day that this law cannot be revoked. Darius hadn't figured out yet that you can be the king and you still can't get people to stop hating God's people. Good luck. Okay, and I used this, I think it was Wednesday night, example. If you were in school, college, high school, wherever, and somebody gets hold of the next exam, and they share it with everybody in the class, and they come to you, here you go, you could study, you, and you go, oh, no thanks. Are they going to like you? What's your problem? You want to make us all look bad? Just doing right, desiring to do right will get you hated. I will prove it to you from Scripture in a minute. Okay? To do what's right in God's eyes will cause you to be despised. And governments will never stop that. Daniel's brought before Darius. Listen to what Darius says. Your God, whom you constantly serve, not just on Sundays, constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Remember, Darius has already tried to deliver. That's almost a statement of faith from Darius. Daniel lived such a life that the unbelieving king knew that his God, Daniel's, would deliver him, or at least said it. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and it tells us this particularly. He's thrown in the den, and the king and all the officials, the key ones, put their signet ring on the seal. They want to make sure nobody opens the stone over the den, including Darius. They're all putting their official stamp on this persecution. The Bible says that Darius couldn't even eat. He didn't entertain that night, and he didn't sleep much. Soon as the sun's up, he goes to the den. And ask Daniel if he's in there. I don't know how else this is okay. Ready? Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve. Uh-oh, there's repetition. Anything, know anything about Hebrew repetitions? Make it a point. Whom you constantly serve. Has he been able to deliver you from the lions? Now listen, though, Daniel's response I find intriguing. O king, live forever. Daniel still speaks respectfully and honorably to the king. Who's got him in there with his signet ring on it? He still speaks respectfully. That's a statement of respect to the king. No injury whatsoever. He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me in so much as I was found innocent before him, that is God, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. You know, it is one thing for me to look at Glenn here in the front row and say, I haven't done anything to offend you or wrong against you, but to say I haven't done anything against God? before him in this particular case. It also tells me, though, that Daniel's thought process, he didn't sin there either. I would suggest to you the reason he was able to do that, because he lived constantly for his God. That practice of prayer and stuff three times a day, for example. Then the king gave orders, verse 24. Oh, excuse me. It says they brought him out in verse 23, and no injury whatever was found on him because he trusted in his God. Now, let me ask you, when did that trust begin? When they threw him in? How about when he went and prayed in front of that window after the rule was given? Is that when he trusted him? He's been in captivity for more than 50 years. He's lived a life of trust in God. I would suggest to you, and I think most of you know this, that we trust God most in those situations when the adversity comes. Okay? And then the king, you've heard me tell the kids in verse 24, then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel and cast them, their children, their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. The angel shut them. They didn't touch Dan. These guys, they started chomping on before they hit the bottom. It tells me this. It wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. Okay? I've read commentary by those who doubt miracles that the lions just weren't at their feeding time because he throws them in at night, this kind of thing. Okay? And I'd like to show them the video of the lions hunting at night that you see in Africa. The king gives this edict throughout the land. Then Darius makes this decree. Men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. Not overwhelming feeling of love from God. I'll get emails on that one. The beginning is the fear of God, who can damn your soul to hell, as Jesus' words. Don't fear men who could do this to the body, but there's one. There should be not just reverential fear, but flat out shaking your boots afraid of what the Almighty God can do. Fear the wrath of the Almighty. I know, that's old school. But listen, why fear him? For he is the living God and enduring forever. Therefore, since he is the living God and he lives forever, his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed and his dominion will last forever. His kingdom is what it is because of who he is. If you don't understand who he is, you will not understand how the kingdom works. The kingdom operates the way it does because of who God is in his very nature and his character. It's so important. I sat down with working on some stuff with Timothy for the discipleship stuff. And I'd ask my wife and others, if we were going to do, when we do, a new believers class, someone who's new to Christ, what would be all the top five things you'd want people to know that you think is important? Okay? One of them is who God is. That divine exchange we sang about, right? What are we talking about? What's exchanged? My sin for his righteousness. Christ is eternally righteous. Okay, so one of the, you're not getting it. One of the first things I would want a new believer to know is the finality of their salvation. Because it's based in who Christ is, not in who I am. His right, you could never, if I put on a scale, Christ's righteousness, how much could you do to overthrow that, to bring the scales back? You can't. It's his righteousness that's been imputed to my account. You couldn't put enough debits in that account to delinquish or relinquish or diminish or countermand the righteousness that's put there. Amen. Because of who God is, that makes your salvation secure. If you don't know who he is, you don't understand how the kingdom works. Too many people judge how the kingdom works on what they see in people. We need to get rid of the church and do something different because people do and people that. And to understand our idea of church comes from who God is, in particular the Godhead. Not going to break that apart. Now, his kingdom, his dominion endures forever. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He is the one who delivered Daniel from the lion's den. I would like to say to you, God still delivers and still rescues. If one person comes to Christ, he still performs signs and wonders. There are many theologians I love to study, some who don't necessarily believe that miracles take place today. Then I would say to them, nobody gets saved today. There is no greater miracle. Raise the dead. Well, wait a minute. That's what happened when somebody gets saved, isn't it? They're spiritually dead, brought to life. It's God's mighty hand. As he delivers, rescues, it is the greatest miracle you will ever see. I have ran into Christians over the years. I've never seen a miracle. Are you saved? Have you been declared righteous by God? Don't tell me you've never seen a miracle. You are one. You all have seen before, one of the hardest things of a person is not to change their outside. It's to change their inside. There might even be people in your life who go, they'll never change. I've known him, her for 30 years. They ain't going to change. That's not possible. It is possible with God. I've seen him change the worst. Couple application points. If someone sought to accuse you in regards to your ethics, your work ethic, the way you treat your family, pick it. Could they? Would they say like they did, the only way we're going to get this guy is in what we see in his relationship, his religion, the law of his God. Would it be easy or difficult? I'm going to be honest. We are all sinners. It is possible. But will it be easy? Would they have to do a 6-year-long investigation? Or could they follow you around for one day? Let's do the reverse of that. If you were being accused of being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think you've heard that before. If right now, I'm not saying we're there, we're going to be there soon, and they outlawed Christianity, and a neighbor accused you of being one, and you were put into court, could you be convicted? And by the way, going to church doesn't make you one. There's plenty of people that go to church that aren't followers of Christ. Do your daily habits testify for or against you in your walk with Christ? If these guys were plotting against you, does your daily habitual living in such a way that they go, you know, if we pass this law, I know I can get him or her because they always. Okay. But I want to end with this wonderful thing. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Now, we'll listen carefully. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ. Does it say you will? Just your desire to do so. You will be persecuted. Well, I don't do it, Pastor, but I'm trying. I want it. That's enough. That's enough to get you persecuted. When persecution comes, you've better have practiced your praise. When persecution comes, like it did for Daniel, you will default to your habits. You will default to your habits. Let me put it in another way that you've probably heard it, but says something similar. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. The habits you train a child to have, those habits a child will keep. The habits you train yourself, there are the habits you will keep. Right now, if for some, you know, somebody invaded, whoever, however you do it, and Christianity was made illegal, the practice of Christianity with its practices made, Bibles became illegal, would your default habits, what would they be? I don't, some of you would be convicted immediately. Because when I hang with you, you can't help. Rocky can't help but talk about God. He can't help but just happens. It's going to happen. He'd be convicted real quick. Others, basketball. You'd be convicted of being a basketball fan. Or guns, or whatever your thing is. I might be convicted of being a grandparent. Because I talk about my grandkids. I don't argue that. But what do you default to? Do you default to your knees? The Bible says Daniel got on his knees. I'm not saying you have to do that. But do you default to your knees, or do you default to going to seek advice from someone first? Do you default to MasterCard or Visa first? Do you default to your knees? You can only be the one who judges that. You're the only one. Because to be honest, most of us don't pray in front of a window. Most of us pray in our private times, our private life. So I can't judge that. But God promises you persecution, so I suggest it is a habit that you developed now. I find it intriguing that in Europe, you had this slow moral decay. And then this law, and this law. To church, relatively in Europe, has no power in at all, not power in the governmental power, all right? And is not an influence on their culture. It's definitely an unchristianized part of the world. That's what's been happening in our country. Little at a time. Take the Bible out of school, 1962, 63. Take prayers. And this abortion in these cases, now abortion after they're born. That concerned me. Do you know what's got me excited? Persecution. No, in California, you cannot sing like we just did about how great is our God. Bring the persecution, because I'm going to take you another part of the world. Let's take you to China, where it wasn't a slow moral decay. It was communism came in, we're atheists, no religion, done, and Christianity exploded. More Christians, there are more Christians in China, not just because of birth rate, but because persecution came, the church flourished. I would suggest to you the persecution you see in America today against Christians is what you have been praying for. You have watched the slow moral decay and say, help, Give us a president that passes moral laws. That ain't the answer. That lulls us to sleep a little at a time. Persecute the church and see what happens. We'll get on our knees. Congress passes another law. The day comes, go by. You don't get on your knees that day about it at all. Tell me I can't worship. Tell me that Christians, you could read an article in the New York Times, that Christians are the problem today. That's why I'm excited about the time we live. The enemy has challenged the church of God directly. No more sneaking behind the scenes. He's come straight at it. Oh, watch out. That's what they did to the Satan did to the early church, and he hasn't learned yet. Go forth in Judea, right? Samaria and the other parts of the world. No, they hung out in Jerusalem. They didn't go anywhere. Until there's persecution. We have been lulled asleep long enough. Arise, O church, because the devil's in your face. But you better have the right habits now. Let's stand. Israel was in a time of moral decay. God makes a promise through the prophet Ezekiel, who started prophesying at the beginning of the beginning of this captivity. And I will give your people a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. Ezekiel chapter 20, 36. The next chapter is Ezekiel 37. And he gives the prophet a vision of a valley of very dry bones. He tells the prophet, this is Israel. Prophesy of the bones, you know the story, sinew comes on. Prophesy to the breath, the spirit. God was promising life to his people in the midst of a time when things were dry, that they were in rebellion. And he says this in chapter 20 or 36. I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this for my name's sake. God is going to do a mighty thing in his church, not for the church, but for his name. He's defending his name. When we, those with his label, Christian, have defamed it among the nations, he's going to vindicate his name. Watch what God's going to do in the years to come. Father, I thank you for your word. It brings life and breath as your Holy Spirit illuminates it to us. God, I thank you that these things that were written so long ago was written for our instruction, that we might know you. God, I ask that you speak to the hearts of everyone hearing this message. First, recognize you are doing a mighty thing, that the enemy has been put before us blatantly, straight in our face, that we would rise up, that we wouldn't hide behind a closed window. But God, your people need the habits, the daily walk that carries them through times of persecution, that helps your church be victorious. God, I ask you to call your people to prayer, and then more prayer, and then more prayer. And in those times, we will give thanksgiving to you, God, in the midst of the persecution, because you are the only one whose kingdom is forever and the only one who rescues and delivers. To you be all the glory, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There, you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.